professor kept having these meetings with CIA agents. They would show up and they were trying to get him to figure out new codes and try to break codes. And it really was very elaborate in what he was doing. And it went through an entire movie. And I can remember the first time that I watched it, Joy had already seen it. And she'd gone off to bed, her and the kids. And so it was me. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I got enthralled by this movie. And when it finally came to the end, and that's all I'm going to tell you. But when it finally came to the end, I can remember that when the truth, and it's a huge shift right at the very end. When this truth came out, I was sitting on the couch watching it. And I can remember jumping off the couch right in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. in the morning and shouting at that TV, "No, no!" And man, she came running. The kids were awake. One of them was a baby at that point, started crying. I mean, it was that kind of ending. Well, let me tell you something about Easter. There is no greater surprise of an ending than what took place Easter morning. I'll go so far as to say this. Sometimes we, all of us, knowing the whole story, whether you believe it or not, knowing the whole story, it's hard for us to put ourselves back to where there were certain characters involved in the story, how they were feeling. Think about the disciples for just a minute. You have to understand, these guys, their life was crushed. I mean, literally, they were hopeless. They had invested so much of their lives into Jesus Christ. They had sold out for Jesus Christ. He was their coming Messiah. They believed that he was going to overthrow the Roman government. They believed in the life of Christ exactly what that Roman guard was believing, that Roman soldier. That's what they were looking toward him for. In fact, it went so far, Judas Iscariot, many theologians argue the point that Judas Iscariot, the point of his betrayal, as far as his reasoning, was that he was trying to kind of kickstart Jesus Christ showing his messiahship. That perhaps if they took him in, that finally he would step up and overthrow the Roman government. I don't believe that to be true because I think there was much more evil forces, and I'll show you that in just a second. But these guys were devastated. In fact, you'll see that in several different places in Scripture. They had no idea Easter was coming. You talk about a surprise ending. In Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. That is the great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, Mary Magdalene has already seen Jesus Christ. She's come back and she's told the disciples who are hiding out at this point. She's told the disciples that Jesus Christ is risen. He's not there. The angels had spoken to him. Well, the disciples, Peter and John specifically, they took off running. John beat him. In fact, in John, it says that John himself, he doesn't address himself personally, but it's him. It says that he believed. But the other disciples, they had no idea what's taking place. As far as they're still concerned, Christ is dead. He's done. In fact, let me show you this. In Luke 24, in verse 11, when Mary was telling them the story about how the tomb was now empty, that Jesus Christ was risen, listen to the 11 disciples, 10 at this point, after John sees the empty tomb. Listen to their response. It says in verse 11, Luke 24, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, he ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." He still didn't understand it. To him, as far as it was concerned, he spoke of it here. The last words that his Savior was ever going to hear out of his mouth was his cursings, the name of Jesus Christ. The last words that Peter was ever going to hear from Christ himself was, "Lovest thou me?" That's all he knew. That's all he expected. And he was going to go down through the rest of his life a failure. You know, the other disciples that are not named, there was two of them that were headed back home now. A little later, if you look down at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, you'll see two disciples who are back on their way to Emmaus. They're headed out of Dodge. They're trying to get out of Jerusalem as quickly as they can. As they head out of Dodge, here's how the story goes. "Behold, two of them," verse 17 or 13, "went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I'll tell you this, if you study the passage further on, it's not that Christ didn't want them to recognize who he was. Their faithlessness couldn't recognize who he was. I dare say there's probably some of us in here this morning who are like that. It's not that Jesus Christ doesn't want you to know who he is. It's that you're still refusing to believe who Jesus Christ is, though he's right here. It continues on. It says, but he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? He could tell by the whole countenance that these guys are, they're just crushed. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not know the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto him, what things? And they say unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now listen, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Get it? They're still looking for him to overthrow the Roman government. They never did understand his coming. And beside all this, listen to the hopelessness of this one. Today is the third day since these things were done. Do you know what they're saying to them? They're saying to Jesus Christ, not even realizing it's him. They're saying, look, we were looking to him to be the coming Messiah. We were looking for him to redeem the nation of Israel, to declare our freedom. We watched him on the cross. We watched him die. And I'll tell you, we have hung out now for 3 days just waiting to see if it could possibly be any different. And we've given up. They're walking home realizing that Christ was nothing but another fake. There's probably some in here like that, aren't there? Ah, Jesus, he's nothing but another money grubber. And those who follow him and proclaim him, they're nothing but some disillusion, people trying to walk through life with some kind of religious crutch, not understanding why Jesus Christ came. You still refuse to see him. And he's right here. The disciples were incredibly disappointed. They couldn't dare grasp it. I tell you, you not only see the disappointment of the disciples, can I tell you something else you'll see? You see this finality of the Pharisees. Now, as disappointed as the disciples were, the Pharisees were equally as satisfied. They wanted to see him dead. In fact, they cried out for him. In fact, they had people go out in the crowd and try to instigate. The crowd was not incited to shout, crucify him, until the Pharisees had sent them out into the midst of them and tried to, they talked them into becoming a lynch mob. And so really the Pharisees, if you study it closely, is what pushed the crowd towards sacrificing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross, of all the groups that are hearing Christ speak, it's the Pharisees who actually get it. They hear Jesus Christ speaking, and they intellectually know what he's saying. That Jesus Christ, when he spoke about the temple being torn down, he's speaking of his crucifixion. And that 3 days later that he was going to build it back up again, he knew he was speaking of the resurrection. The Pharisees even knew he was speaking of himself. But no one else did. So the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 27, the Pharisees have a plan. In Matthew 27, verse 62, listen to what happens. This is on the Sabbath day. Listen to what happens when the Pharisees go to the Roman authorities the day after the crucifixion. It says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher, the tomb, be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. The Pharisees were making sure, they were making sure that this deal was sealed, no pun intended. When they came to Pilate the next day, they said, look, we know what he was talking about. He was talking about on the third day that he was going to come back from the dead. He was going to rise up of his own power. So we're going to make sure that that doesn't happen. We're going to make sure that nothing like that happens. His disciples could come in and steal the body and try to prove the point. You know, they talked about that in the program. So they said, go and seal the grave and then put Roman guards in front of it. Make sure that nobody can tell a falsehood about this deal. Because if it happens, that last error will be much worse than the first. What are they speaking about? Jesus Christ proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. They said that was the first error. But if he appears to have come back from the dead, that is the error of all errors. We will have messed up. We'll lost this. We have lost the battle. If they somehow convince the world that Christ came back from the dead. The Pharisees, this is about finality to them. There was a third character in this story who had been lurking around for all of Christ's physical life. He had been around since before time began. His name was Lucifer. We know him as Satan. Satan's real, by the way. As real as the resurrected Christ, Satan is just as real. In Luke chapter 4, when Christ was being tempted of Satan, at the end of the temptations, Jesus Christ answered him back with Scripture time after time. At the end of it, it says that Satan departed from him for a season. In other words, it was a distinct point in time. And then Satan was coming back. But let me tell you, he came back. And when Satan shows back up in the picture in Luke chapter 22, I want you to notice how he shows up. It says in Luke 22, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Now listen to verse 3. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. In John 13 and verse 2, it corresponds. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Let me tell you who was acting out this plan of the crucifixion. As far as he knew, this was Satan's scheme. You and I know the whole story. We forget that Satan's he's a finite being. Satan doesn't know all that God knows. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Satan doesn't have foreknowledge. He can't see in the future. He can guess at it pretty good from just watching humanity in the past. It was Satan who said to God, "I will be like the Most High." Isaiah chapter 14. Over and over, he says again and again that I'm going to be like him in this way and in this way. Satan was determined that God was going to get overthrown. And he was never dissuaded from this deal. Throughout all of time now, Satan has been after this. And I can tell you, he's getting more adamant about it even now because he knows his time is coming very soon. But Satan lived under this delusion. The old Puritans always referred to Satan as the great deluder, that he would bring people into places of delusion. You know, what's interesting about that is that Satan was the one under the greatest delusion. And his delusion still is that I can beat him. I can beat God at his own game. So you know what Satan did? Satan is the one who acted out his plan of having Christ crucified. Growing up, I did not feel this way. In fact, in many circles, this is exactly opposite. People will say that Satan didn't want Jesus Christ to die, that he knew why Jesus Christ was going to die. That is not true. In fact, there's one famous movie that was recently put out about the death of Jesus Christ that even shows that idea that Satan didn't want it to happen because he knew that the cross was going to be about man's salvation. Satan did not know that. When you study the scripture, Satan thought that if he could kill Jesus Christ, he would win. He thought that if he could kill the physical body of God himself, that somehow he could claim victory. That finally he would beat God at his own game. So let me tell you, when it came to the cross of Calvary, Satan claimed success. You could almost listen in the darkness of those 3 days, the laughter, the impish voices from hell shouting out and screaming in joy. It was an eerie feeling. But I will tell you that God had a whole surprise ending on its way. You see, on that third morning, God knew the rest of the story. Everything that had happened up to this point was right according to God's plan. Whether Satan understood or not, Satan is nothing more than a pawn in the hands of God. As much as he tries to beat him, Satan is simply a tool. Satan can be, thrown about by God himself. God's not intimidated by Satan. God wasn't thrown off by the Pharisees. He even told them before, "I lay down my life. You're not taking my life from me." So God said, let's finish the story. The story comes to conclusion. And when the story comes to conclusion, Jesus Christ comes out of the grave. God had the biggest surprise ending in all of humanity. God had a bigger plan going on than you and I could ever dream of, than Satan himself could ever dream of, than any man could ever come up with. God himself said, I'm going to put an exclamation point where others have put a period, where others have put a comma, where others have put a question mark. I have a question for you. Here's a thought. If you were to use punctuation to talk about the resurrection for you today, what would the resurrection seem like to you? Would it seem like a pause? Would it seem like just kind of a hiccup in the history of man? It wasn't that big a deal. I mean, certainly Christianity and all these Christians being fooled by the story of Jesus Christ. But it's just a pause, man. Things are going to continue on as they've always been. Or for some of us, I think it's a dark time that we don't understand it at all. That the resurrection means absolutely nothing. It's just a period. It's just something that happened. It's just a point of history, nothing more. And yet I have to believe that in a crowd this size that there's some of us that it's a question mark. That for some of us we do wonder. I just wonder if it's true. But this morning I speak to the majority of us. And for the majority of us, you and I understand that in all of the universe, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's largest exclamation point. Let me tell you something. Creation came into being. God spoke that into being. When Jesus Christ came out of the grave, he stared death and hell in the face. He preached liberty to the captives. When Jesus Christ came back from the grave, he stared Satan in the eye and said, I finally have you. Though I'm going to let you go about for some time, I'm telling you, the clock is ticking. There is nothing that you can do to beat me. Even when you think that you've got me, you are always a part of my plan. So now the disciples, they're seeing Jesus Christ and this huge surprise ending. Can you imagine? I can remember that night jumping off that couch and saying, no! Did you know that's exactly how Satan probably came off some of whatever fake throne that he had concocted for himself and built in his own honor? The Pharisees, they tried to convince now others around them, well, they did steal the body. There's some kind of conspiracy. Knowing Philip, you realize that less than 3 years later, after this point, that one of their very own is going to become the greatest voice and the greatest pin for creation or for Christianity in all of human history besides Christ himself. The Apostle Paul came right from the folds of the Pharisees. Satan? Let me tell you something about Satan. When Satan saw what happened, when Satan heard the words, it is finished, Satan assumed a point of victory. Satan assumed that was a Jesus Christ crying out in despair. That it was kind of Christ holding his hands up, waving the white flag of surrender. I'll tell you something, that wasn't the resurrection at all. The crucifixion had nothing to do, that words, it is finished, had nothing to do with anything being ended. In fact, one could argue that it was nothing that ended that day, but it was everything that began. Because it was from that day forward that true life was possible for every single person that would accept Jesus Christ, his death for the forgiveness of our sins, his burial and his resurrection to show that he has power over life and power over death. You know, I love how S. Lewis Johnson said these words. S. Lewis Johnson said it this way. He said, the resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, it is finished. When Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, can I tell you when it came to the devils of hell, what his attitude was toward that? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, here's his answer to him. He says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When he came out of the grave, let me tell you what he did. He did not dance on gravestones. When Jesus Christ came out of the grave, he danced on the heads of demons and devils. He danced on the top of this fake throne that devil had and Satan had built to himself. When Jesus Christ came back from the grave, he proclaimed himself to be who he had always been and he forever will be. And that is the King of all creation. Nothing stands in his way. If death cannot hold him, then there is no enemy that can defeat him. And you know what he says to you and me? And now I offer it to you. I offer you the opportunity to now live forever. I now offer you the opportunity to begin abundant life right now, to live life with purpose, to live life on purpose, to live life with a mission. You see, that was the greatest surprise ending in all of history. These disciples had no idea what was about to happen. The Pharisees, Satan, certainly didn't know what was about to happen. God knew all along. This morning when I was walking around praying for people early in the morning, I had to think for just a second that there's some of you that have come in here today. And as you've come in here today, there's some things going on in your life that nobody could possibly fathom. It's almost starting to show. It's starting to show in the way that you walk. It's been so heavy on you now. The burdens, the doubts, the fears, the trials. And it seems like the paychecks never go far enough. It seems like the opportunities are always available for everybody else, but never for us. Our marriage will never be what I see others having. Our children are going in directions that we could never have imagined. My life, Pastor, is absolutely in shambles. And even in the appearance that other people see of my life, it seems to be all together. But I know inside of me, there's nothing but hopelessness and despair. And the only thing getting through my day now is I just put one step in front of the other. My friend, that's exactly how the disciples came out of the crucifixion. But God knew the rest of the story. And I want to challenge you with something today. That God knows the rest of your story as well. God doesn't want you to continue to live life in this hopelessness. God doesn't want your marriage to continue the direction that it's going. God doesn't want your home to be the shambles that it is now. God doesn't want you to wake up in the morning and the first sign of light that it's a sense of dread for you instead of a sense of anticipation. God doesn't desire that for you or me. In fact, I can tell you how much He desires for it to be different. He desires it so much to be different that He was willing to go to the cross of Calvary so you didn't have to live that way. Now I ask you this. What do you anticipate the ending of your life being? Are you still like the disciples before the resurrection? My life is all about here and now. I'm going to be like Peter. Now I go back to fishing. Now I'm just going to go back to the old life. I'm just going to do the old thing and just get by. That's all I'm doing, preacher. I'm just getting by. That's it. There's the rest of the story, my friend. There's a surprise ending. If you don't know Him as Savior today, I'm asking you to trust Him that He has an ending. Can I say this? It's not really an ending for you and me. It's really a beginning. That when you come to Jesus Christ, this twist, this surprise is something that He's had planned out before time ever began, before the foundations of the world. He was planning out this day and your salvation. He knew it was coming. He had prepared you. He had sent a card to your door. He had sent a relative to invite you, or a friend or a coworker, or something just pushed you out of bed, or perhaps your wife has been on you and you showed up finally on Easter Sunday, 2013. So I'm here. But God knew all along that you would be right here, right now. And He said, I want to give you a surprise beginning. I want to show you that as hopeless as the disciples were, that in just a few short years, every single one of those men were willing to lay down their life for the authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They weren't lying. They weren't concocting some made-up story. It cost them their very lives in order to gain eternal life. So He says, now I offer it to you. Christians, you know Him as Savior, but you're still walking in the same hopelessness. He came to have a personal relationship with you, and yet you still don't know Him when He's standing right beside you. You've come to the place now where you're like the two on the road to Emmaus. You're followers of Jesus Christ, but Your faithlessness has held you back now from being able to see how He's working right in front of you. The world has become so large in your eyes that it is clouded. And yet the world in comparison to Christ is so small. But that world being so small, the closer that you've come to it, it is shading, it is clouding, it's hiding all that's standing behind it if you just push it out of the way and see Jesus Christ for who He is. That first Easter morning was a surprise ending like no other. And now He comes to you and me and says, I want to give you a surprise beginning like you can never imagine. Just trust me. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.